morning. Merry Christmas. My hope this year is that I can give all of you a very special gift this Christmas, and that's a cold. So if you want a cold, come up and give me a hug, and I'll try to pass this on to all of you. We're glad you're here, though, really, seriously. I've had an interesting week, just not felt good, just a cold all week long. I thought I was getting better, and then yesterday Arlene said, are you going to be able to preach? I said, yeah, I think so, and I still think so. But I'm going to hand one of you one of these microphones if I start coughing, okay? So whoever wants it, when I start coughing, if you want to take over from there, just raise your hand, and I'll hand you the mic as I walk out the door, okay? But I'm really excited about this Christmas season. We're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks, this idea about holy moments. I got this idea some months ago just thinking about Christmas. Christmas is just it's a time where we have holy moments. Well, the Christmas story, and we'll look at some of these over the next 4 weeks, is about holy moments. It's about the shepherds all of a sudden hearing angels singing. Wow, what a holy moment. About a young virgin who was visited by Gabriel, and Gabriel said, you are favored among women. No, he said, you are highly favored among women. Wow, what a holy moment. After Mary gives birth to the Christ child, it says that she pondered all these things in her heart. What a holy moment that must have been for her. As the Magi were in the east and they saw the star and they followed the star and the star led them to this child that had been born in Bethlehem. What a holy moment. And even now, I think in our lives, Christmas can be just a series of holy moments. When I don't know if I've ever said this to you or not, but I remember this so distinctly growing up, my mother saying over and over again, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? And she'd say, oh, kids, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. And I used to think as a young person, what a bunch of garbage. Who really believes that? But it's as I've gotten older, I realized that my mother, man, she didn't just believe that. She believed it sincerely. I think because she realized that Christmas was best when it was about holy moments, not about gifts or anything else like that. So over the next few weeks, I want to pick out a holy moment from the Christmas story, and I want to use that story to lead up to inviting you to have a holy moment together with God. One of the most interesting things about the Christmas story in the Bible is the way that it positions the genealogy of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I love studying genealogy. I love studying my genealogy. I've really gotten into it over the last number of years, and I visited Scotland, where my Thompson family came from, the Thompson clan, and I visited Maidstone, Great Britain, England, in between London and the east coast of Great Britain, and I went to Maidstone, where the Collinses came from, and I'll never forget me and my son-in-law walking down the street in Maidstone, and here was this pub. And it said, in continuous operation since the 1500s. I'm thinking, wow, my people probably came to this pub. So I walk in with I embarrassed my son-in-law, because we walked in this pub, and here's people milling around everywhere, and you know me. I walk in, I look around, and I said, hey, I'm looking for anybody whose name is Collins. And this lady behind the bar, she said, hey, young man, I'll be a Collins, you buy me a drink. She won the Collins. There wasn't any Collinses in there. But it's funny because everybody in there said they knew Collins's, and they knew one more after I had left. One of the most interesting stories that I found in my own genealogy was about my great-grandfather about six generations ago, whose name was Vardy. They called him Old Vardy. And there's a picture of him, actually. He was the first generation born here in the New World when his people had immigrated over from England. But he was born out on the coast in North Carolina. And I found this story in my genealogy about how he got to East Tennessee. And when I say East Tennessee, I just mean a few miles from where I was born and raised in Southwest Virginia. They're very close to each other there. And here's the story about how Old Vardy got to East Tennessee. He had a good friend. His name was Buck Gibson. And he and my grandfather, Old Vardy here, they devised a plan. And Vardy disguised his friend Buck as a slave. They did something to his skin to make it to appear darker, and my grandfather sold his best friend, Buck Gibson, as a slave. And the story goes that he was such a fine specimen of a person that he brought top dollar. I actually found a letter describing this. They said that he got a wagon and horses. He got lots of goods. to fill up the wagon, and he got $300 for his best friend, Buck Gibson. Well, then what happened was the next day, Buck threw off his disguise and ran away. And he met up with my grandfather, Vardy, and they moved. They went way out west. Back then, that was in East Tennessee. They went way out west, and they bought land that became known as Newman's Ridge in East Tennessee, not far from my hometown, and that's where they settled. Buck became my grandfather's brother-in-law by marriage, of course, and that's where they settled. And my grandfather, O'Vardy, he started a school there, and it's just all kinds of different stories about that. And nobody in my family knew this story until about 10 years ago when I found it. It's amazing what you can learn about your family, about your heritage, about your background, if you just start digging. But when I come to this holy moment today, that's what I want to do. I want to dig in to the genealogy of Jesus and come to understand this holy moment that God invites us to today. Now, it's interesting because the genealogy of Jesus is in two different places. It's in Matthew 1 and it's in Luke 3. In Matthew 1, he lays out the genealogy of Jesus from starting with Abraham up until the coming of the Christ. But then in Luke chapter 3, he starts all the way back, or he goes backwards actually, all the way back to Adam and God in the garden. That's interesting to me. Why would he do this from two different perspectives? Matter of fact, he's clear in the one starting with Abraham. He says there's 14 generations from Abraham to David. There's 14 generations from David to the exile, 14 generations from the exile to the birth of Christ. And then in talking about in Luke chapter 3, he takes it all the way back to Adam in the garden, starting with Joseph. But there's two phrases that I think are really interesting when it comes to how he depicts and what he says here in this. And it's in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18, Luke chapter 3 verse 23. Let's look at verse 18. Here it is. He said, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, let's jump over to Matthew passage. Matthew chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of," how do you say that? What is that word there? Did I not give it all? Is that all of it? Okay, here's the thing. I want you to notice two really interesting phrases in talking about Jesus' genealogy. From the passage in Matthew, verse 118, look at what he says. "But before they came together, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." But before they came together, and then in Luke 3, that's the second one, "he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." What's he doing here? He's talking about how this coming of this child was a holy moment. First of all, he says that this child was born even though that Mary and Joseph had not come together, had not been intimate with each other. And then in tracking the lineage back to Adam and God, he said that he was the son of Joseph, so it was thought. Some people think this. You know what? When I think about these two different phrases here and what it means to us, it's incredible. It's incredible to think about how God is saying, yeah, you can understand his genealogy from Abraham to David and David to the Babylon exile and from the exile to the Messiah. But this child was born before they ever came together. Or in tracing his lineage back from Joseph back to Adam and God, he could say, well, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. In other words, this child, there's something different about this child. See, because so many people up until this point didn't realize that in fact this was God interjecting himself into our history, that he came to walk with us and talk with us. He came to pay the price for our sin. This was the moment that God had talked about and referred to from the very beginning. This was his redemption coming, in fact, to all of us. There's actually something else just so you're not totally confused, a giant fly just landed in my coffin. So he's there, and you don't want me to slurp that fly up. So I'm gonna trade this for this because I really need something to keep on my throat. Here's one of the interesting things about his genealogy as well. And that is simply how when Matthew talks about the genealogy from Abraham up until the Messiah, he mentions four women. Have you ever noticed this? A lot of people don't realize this. And to mention a woman and a genealogy in Jesus' day would have been very unusual, unheard of. And all the genealogies that you can read about in the Bible, you just don't see this done. But here in Jesus' genealogy, he mentions four women. They are Ruth, Rahab, Tamar, and Uriah's wife. The fourth one they don't even mention by name, although we know what her name is. Her name was Bathsheba. But here it just mentions the wife of Uriah. Ruth, Rahab, Tamar, and Uriah. Let's just think for a moment about these four women. Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman. If you remember the story, Ruth was widowed, and she continued to hang out with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi took her back to her home, and Ruth stayed with her, loved her, cared for her, fell in love with a fellow named Boaz, and became an integral part of the story of the Messiah. But here was Ruth, a Moabite woman, Tamar. Tamar was a interesting gal. She disguised herself, you remember, as a prostitute. She tricked her father-in-law, Judah, into sleeping with her, and she became pregnant with twins. Quite a gal that you'd like to introduce at your family reunion, huh? Then you have Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. She's described in the Bible as a harlot. And what is she known for? She's known for helping the spies or hiding them when they were sent into the land of Canaan. Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, an adulteress. Isn't it amazing here that God would choose, not just choose women, but choose such women to be a part of his genealogy? I think that's amazing to me. Because when you think about this, really what he's talking about is just that God can use anybody. If God can use these four women to bring about the perfect offspring, the sinless sacrifice for all of us, then he can use any of you. He can use any of us in his kingdom. Anyway, he sees fit. But here's the thing about this too, because I think when you study these genealogies, I think one of the things that stands out as well is this idea about how Abraham is depicted in a very significant way. Abraham. What's so significant about Abraham? Because Abraham was the beginning of the children of God. He was the one that went, even though he didn't know where he was going. He was the one that was faithful, even though he didn't know how long. He was the one that God reckoned his faith as righteousness because he believed in God. In many ways, he was the first one that really did. But yet he too was like these four women. He wasn't always so squeaky clean. There were several instances in his life where he was less than what he should have been in his life. There were times that he doubted God. He claimed that Sarah, his wife, was his sister. He doubted God when God said, I'm going to give you an heir. He thought Sarah's thought about bringing on Hagar was a good idea. But yet God always had him stand out as a person of faith. And of course, he was referred to by God's people as their father, Abraham. And here's the point of all that. It started with him. And I think that this part of the Christmas story, that's the message for us. That it can start for us. Even if we're like these four women and we have less than stellar resumes, God can use us. Even though we're many times like Abraham, we have great faith, but then we have great doubt. But God can still use us for wonderful things. And maybe it can start with you, in your family, in your time, in this generation. Maybe, in fact, it can start with you. I was telling you about my own genealogy and finding old Vardy, my grandfather. I said when I found that, one of the first people I told was my nephew, Jeffrey. He's the one that's carrying on the Collins name, the one that lost his daughter some months ago. Continue to pray for him and April, by the way. But he was one of the first people I told. And the reason I picked him out was I said, Jeff, I said, you and I have thought our whole life that the Collins name, my father was kind of a scoundrel, and you know, we never really were interested in the history of our family kind of because of that. I just wanted him to know that, you know what, you skip over that generation and you find some pretty incredible people. And I remember saying to him, you know what, Jeff, you and I, we can start something brand new as far as the Collins name. It's always been thought of this. It's always been referred to as this. But you and I, we can make it something new. We can make it something different. We can make it something beautiful. And here's the thing, folks. Maybe that can start with you as well. Maybe you can be that next generation that bring back to God, that gets really excited about who God is and what he wants to be for you. That's what I think. That's what I think he's trying to get to here when he says, but before they came together, Jesus was born. And he was the son, so it was thought. Joseph, God is saying through the genealogy of Jesus, there is so much more to his story. And so it is for us. There is so much more to our story than what we can see. So if you will allow me, here's the part. Here is the holy moment for today. When you look at these four women and you think about Ruth, she was a Canaanite, but she became part of God's story. God became a part of her story. God became the central theme of her story. Rahab was a harlot, but she became known for her faithfulness to the Hebrew spy. Tamar was known for her treachery and for her cunningness, but yet her name is listed in the lineage of the Messiah. And Uriah's wife, whom they didn't even want to mention by name, who I'm sure had to be despised because of her taking down through an adulterous relationship King David. Yet God said she is part of this story. And for you and I today, we can know that God wants us to be a part of that story. He wants us to be a part of the genealogy of the lineage that takes Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and his birth to a new generation. That's the Christmas moment. That's the Christmas moment this year. God wants you and me to be a part of his story. He wants us to interject his life into our story. And for his life, for his birth, for his death, burial, and resurrection to be the crowning moment of our own story and for what it means to all of us. You know what? When we come to understand, that is a Christmas moment. If we have that moment with God this year, right now, this Christmas, then our story will make all so much more sense, and it'll be exciting about what God is going in the future. Don't shy away from your foibles. Don't shy away from your less than stellar lineage. Don't shy away from your biggest regrets and your greatest fears. Embrace them, because the coming of Jesus Christ can give all of that new meaning and give it beauty where there once was ashes. Father in heaven, Lord, we just ask that you would help us this morning, Lord, to really be energized by who you are and what you've done for us in our lives. Thank you for this Christmas story, Lord. Thank you for this holy moment. Thank you for this holy moment from so many years ago. And thank you, Lord, for the holy moment that it brings us to now. And Father, may we be true and faithful to you, Lord, this Christmas, as we realize just how great it is that you've invited us into your story. And Lord, may we invite you into our story. And may the combining of those two stories together be something beautiful, Lord, for this generation and for the generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.